Hey, so why don't we go ahead and get started this morning if Daniel's able to break us up into small groups. I just want to be a group of three people and share some thanksgiving, some praise, any prayer. And after, about 4 minutes, so make it quick, but it'd be nice to see people and just say a word of hello and good morning and thanks, and then we'll come back together for an opening prayer. Okay. All right. Well, I was very fortunate. I don't know if you guys, but I had Noel in my group.
Really?
So that was special.
It's special.
And she's got her celebrity sunglasses on right now.
Really?
She just took them off, but she had
Oh, there she is.
glasses.
We're putting them on.
Aww.
Wow.
All right. Any prayer requests this morning as we get started? Any prayer requests?
We'd like to pray, Pastor Alex, this morning for everyone that, the heat, this oppressive heat that they have. People have to go to cooling stations, those that may not have air conditioning, that they can stay cool and enough hydration, because it's really bad today, especially the hottest day. Pray for everyone to have safety.
Yeah, I was worried about my avocados. So, you have a more a broader view of the concern for heat. That's good.
I was worried about my avocado too.
So yeah.
I have 30 and watered them.
Yeah, I had a bunch of them fall and I was like, this heat. Yeah, but let's pray for the people. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
Yeah, we have a pretty special children's worship plan today. Mm. So praying for new faces to show up, and hopefully, I think most importantly is for them to stay with us in subsequent weeks, and that's really what we're hoping for. Pray for that.
Yeah, absolutely. It's almost like a relaunch of children worship. And I think we really have a testimony there, Nancy, because I was telling so many people about how, after all the parents now are experiencing distance learning, you realize how richly God has led and blessed our church with our virtual distance children worship process. And I think we've learned so much from that. I think we're so much more advanced and we have more resources than even our school districts, with Zoom text on every call and knowing class sizes and everything. So I'm so thankful for that. Yeah, there's so many testimonies there. Cool. All right. We're also going to pray for Sophia. Sophia's had a chance that she shared that she has a burden. Sophia, I can't find you, but Sophia shared in our group that wave if I don't know where you are at. It's too many people here. So Sophia asked prayer, if that's okay, for her friend Margaret. She's been trying to reach her friend Margaret with the gospel and try to bring her to church, which is what Christians do, right? We want to bring our friends into the church. But I think God's been showing Sophia something else, which I'd like to share with all of you, that her friend Margaret asked her parents, who are not comfortable with her joining our church programs, but through some other reasons and God's opening doors, Sophia has been able to bring the gospel to her friend and start her on a Bible reading plan together so they could read the Bible together and discuss it and then get the gospel out that way. Sometimes we're a little bit limited in a framework thinking that in order to share the gospel, what that means is bring people into our church environment, right? But in actuality, what we see is God calling us to go out into the world to meet them where they're at, right? To meet them where they're at. And Sophia has a chance to do that. So we'll pray for Margaret too. All right. Well, without further ado, why don't we bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer and set our hearts before him. Heavenly Father, I am just so thankful this morning to be able to come together with brothers and sisters. Lord, we I always want to recognize, Lord, that you are here with us. And it's hard to imagine. It's easy to just, whether we are gathering all together in person or whether we are dialing into a Zoom call, it's very easy to neglect the realization, Lord, that you are in our midst. And that the simple fact of acknowledging, Lord, that you are here with us may prompt us, Lord, to turn our attention to you. And to know that even as we look into your holy word this morning, that you are the holy author of your word. And we want to hear the message from the author. And so we pray that you would speak to us this morning. And I do ask for your mercy over people. Scott brings up because of the heat. I want to bring up also because of this pandemic. Help us, Lord, to see the fragility, the frailty of life, of human life, and how short lifespan really is. Help us to know, Lord, that you do not delight in this result of sin, which is death and physical ailment and pain. That is not how you created us to be. But I'm so thankful this morning that you have given us a means into which we can know you and a means in which we can have life everlasting. And life everlasting and abundantly means that we can enjoy that even here on this side of heaven. So, Father, we pray for that. Lord, I want to pray for Sophia's friend, Margaret, as we heard that she has a burden to bring her the gospel. Thank you for bringing clarity to Sophia that bringing the gospel to the world does not always mean that we need to bring the friend into our church programs, but that we are actively bringing you as ambassadors of you to the world, that we would meet them where they're at, that the church would see a picture of our brothers and sisters going outside of the church programs to reach people where they are today. And so I thank you for that. We pray for Margaret's salvation, that through Sophia, through the means of delivering your gospel through Sophia, you will open Margaret's eyes and you will bring her from darkness into light. And that perhaps one day Margaret will be a part of the church, not by coming in through the programs, but because the gospel was being brought to her. And then we also want to pray for children worship this morning because Nancy has been burdened and led by you, O Lord, to do a relaunch of our children worship, to really invite all of those families that came from VBS and all of those who've been struggling for a while, not joining in. And it's just a way for not only the kids to be connected, but Lord, to bring these families in to receive the gospel. So Father, we pray for this endeavor today, pray for the teachers, pray for the guest speaker, pray for all of the excitement and just the love that I see the teachers share to these children. We want to commit that into your hands, O Lord. Thank you for all that you're doing in our church. And this morning, we humble ourselves under your word. Speak to us because we are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 All right, here we Amen. Go. Okay. So I'm going to share screen. I'm going to get this started. And last week, our brother Frank surprised to me, stayed on heart, the word Lev, right? So that is this concept here. And we've been spending 2 weeks on that because we're here in the Shema still. And I like Brother Frank's pace. You know, he likes to take these deep dives into the word, and I don't always do that, but I'm enjoying this process. I'm ready to just get through soul and might and get into this next section of the Shema, which has to do with the family, which has a lot to do with like having God's word all around us. I think this is cool. I hope you guys are enjoying it too. But today we're moving on. Hear, O Israel. Let's say it together. Let's just read it together. And Frank, if you would lead us, if you would all look at Frank and lead us into the hand motions, which are handy. Frank, would you lead us into reciting this portion of the Shema?
Sure.
Or at least the verse 4, right?
Yeah. Hear.
O Israel.
Adonai the Lord.
Our God.
Adonai the Lord.
Out of many.
He is the only Lord.
He is the only Lord.
Yeah.
And then let's read verse 5 together, shall we? You shall love the Lord your God.
With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.
Very good. All right. So we've spent 2 weeks looking at the heart and the seat of the heart. Or the heart is the seat. I have a nice little recap here. Metaphorically, when the Hebrew understanding of heart is the seat of the emotions, but also the seat of the mind, which is our thought, and the seat of our will. So when we think of heart for the Hebrew, it's not just emotional love. That's why God is able to command love, right, from the heart, because it's not just a feeling. You can't command feelings, right? It's also referring to our mind. It's referring to our will, our desire.
Right? Oh, Israel, Lord, our God.
Our willpower. Good. All right. All right. Someone help me with some of the controls here. And then we also have now this week, we're going to look at highlighted in blue. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your soul? The Hebrew word for soul is nefesh. Can you say that together with me? Nefesh.
Nefesh.
Very good. And in the most technical sense, in the most literal meaning of the word, nefesh means throat or the gullet, right? The throat area. It's where food comes in. It's where breath, air comes in and out. But the word has many different senses to it, which we're going to study today. But I wanted to ask you guys a question first. What do you think of when you think of the word soul? And how would you describe soul? Okay, so I want to have Daniel break you guys up into groups and you can talk about that a little bit, have some interaction. What do you think of the word soul? How would you describe it? And if you've defined it in your group, maybe take a stab at if God's commanding them to love the Lord with all your soul, what would it look like? What might it look like to love the Lord with your soul, right? We hear this word all the time from a Christian setting, but have we ever really thought about it? All right, so go ahead and break up. This will be a short discussion. I'll give you guys more time to discuss for some other questions, but Daniel, go ahead and break us up for about 5. All right. Well, what do you guys think? Like, I liked what our small group talked about. Anybody have anything that they want to contribute? What do you guys think of when you think of the word soul? How would you describe it? Anyone want to share like one or two words? Like, you don't have to be exhaustive. Just pipe it out.
I like what Bethany shared.
Okay. Yes. Good. Oh, I love putting that out there.
Bethany, you want to share it?
No.
She will not share.
No.
Don't be.
Go ahead, please.
Bethany. The ninth grade is a little shy. Come on, Ellie's giving you a clap already. Come on, Bethany.
No.
There's no right or wrong answer.
You got
she had a really good one, though.
Got it.
Got it. Real awesome.
Okay, Frank, why don't you share for us what Bethany had said?
Bethany said that the soul is what that is the thing that goes to heaven.
Okay.
Very similar to, if you guys seen Doctor Strange before, he dies, he's on the operating table, and right. Doctor Strange is looking at himself.
Good.
But that thing floating, that ghost of him.
Yeah. The ghost of him. Okay.
The ghost of Doctor Strange is the soul.
Yeah. Okay, good, good, good. So we used words like, Daniel used these fancy words. Daniel got fancy on me. He says like the essence of the person, the inner person, the inner being. And so if it is that ghost of a person, right, the inner being, the essence of a person, then what might it look like to love the Lord with that being? What does that look like? Anybody shared? Maybe you didn't get to that part. Okay, good. So we'll hold that. That's okay. Feel free to pipe in anytime. It's interesting. I like this concept. You know, this is good to study, because if God's commanding us to love him with the soul, I think we need to understand the context of which God is speaking, right? If God's reminding us through Moses to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and now we understood heart, right? We understood heart way better, and that's why it can be commanded. But now it also says with our soul, what does the soul mean? Well, I looked up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and the very first thing that came up, and that's why I thought Daniel's word was really good. Merriam-Webster's, the first definition says the immaterial. Okay, so that's kind of like the non-physical essence, the animating principle, or the actual cause of an individual life. Okay, I thought that was interesting too, like the cause, actuating cause of an individual life. The immaterial essence, that's kind of like saying the part of you that's non-physical, right? Immaterial. Immaterial means there's no material. So it's the part of you, the essence of who you are, that is in you, right? It's an actuating cause of the individual life. And so I think that's pretty cool. And then I looked up this other thing called Collins Co-Build Advanced English Dictionary. And the soul there, from online, it says your soul is the part of you that consists of your mind, your character, your thoughts, and your feelings. Okay, now it's seeming to blend into the definition of heart. Many people believe that your soul continues existing after your body is dead. So if Bethany is correct in the Hebrew understanding of soul, then it is kind of like this, that ghost in the shell, if you will, right? The being inside that comes out of your body. And I didn't think about Dr. Strange, but I found this meme that is online, and is Bart Simpson. And the meme often shows Bart Simpson saying, cool, I'm dead. And I added this phrase instead. So if Bart Simpson is saying, if that's my body, this part right here, is this my soul? Okay. So this is, I think, a common depiction of what we understand of the concept of soul. And I think that should lead us to think of a lot of questions. Then what would God mean if we are to love God with all of our soul? How do you love God with this part of who you are, right? How do we do that, right?
Another thing our group talked about, Pastor Alex, is that yes. The soul goes on, like it says in the information there, that after you're gone and gone to heaven, your soul continues to exist.
Yes. Yeah. Right. So then this guy right here, this Bart, the soul of Bart, gets to go wherever he goes, right? If Bart is a professing believer and believes in Christ with all his heart, then Bart is going to be with Jesus, right? Okay. Very good. So then how do you love God with this? How do you love God with that? What's interesting is the English word soul, and this comes from Bible Project, is really interesting. They have a couple blogs on this, and it's fascinating. it comes with a lot of baggage. So our understanding of this immaterial, this non-physical essence, this being, it's not completely without its merit. And it's not like the Bible doesn't use that as a concept, but it's very heavily influenced from Greek philosophy, right? So even in the ancient Greeks, they thought about this a lot. It's the idea that the soul is only a non-physical, immortal essence of a person that's contained. It's almost as if, like you guys are saying, it's like the ghost that's trapped. It's the being of ourselves that's trapped inside our body to be released at death. So only at death, finally, does our soul get to be released. And if that is a concept, the Greeks have that concept. The ancient Greeks have that concept. And so even Christians were influenced that way. There's a whole segment of Christianity that went crooked that's called Gnostics or Gnosticism, right? Gnosticism, which took this to the extreme and felt like the soul is really pure and good, but it's the body that's really bad. So anything that has to do with the physical body is really, really bad. So I can't wait until I die and my physical body is done away with so my soul can be free of this body that I've been trapped in, right? That's part of Gnostic thinking. Rather, I have this Holman Bible Dictionary. I'll grab it for you real quick. I think I've showed it to you before. It's here on my bookshelf, but this Holman Bible Dictionary, it's very helpful if you have a Bible dictionary at the side of your resources. This one says that in scripture and in history, the word soul has had a varied and very complex understanding. And even though, yes, in biblical theology, there is this aspect of having the inner part of the person, the non-physical aspect of you, which all of you are talking about right now. So Bethany and Daniel in your groups are coming up with this idea. We do see that in the scripture, but it's also used in many other ways in scripture as well. This word nephesh. All right. So what I want to do is we need to go back to the Hebrew understanding. That's what Frank and I has been doing, bringing us back to the Hebrew concept of the word. So that a few weeks ago, even Pastor James says, well, we got to understand what they think of the word because their understanding of the word is how we need to understand it today. So let's go back to that. This is what I got from my Bible program. And there are, look at all those little skinny thin lines. There's so many different uses of the word soul, nephesh. We translate it as soul. The word is nephesh. But whenever you see nephesh, the Hebrews use it as the throat, call it. That's actually the most technical concept. Then you have this concept where whenever the word nephesh is used, at times it's used as reflecting the appetite or the desire of the person, right? Or even the appetite, the desire of God is used. Nephesh is used of God. Daniel actually said that in our breakout session. He said, I'm like, how do you love God then with your soul? And he says, perhaps it's all of that which you desire, right? And that's a little bit different than just the mind, your intellect and your feelings and your will. It's what you desire. Okay. So that was pretty cool. He linked that in. Now we're going into the big chunks here. Most commonly when you see nephesh, it's used even in the first few pages of the Bible in Genesis to represent life, just life. Okay. So, even it referred to human life and it refers to, animal life, right? There's many times where it says, God created the living creatures to swarm the ground and to fly in the air, right? That word was God created living nephesh. And then when he created mankind, he says, let's create, he is now a living nephesh, a life, right? So then it's not just a living soul. It's like a living whole body of a person. You see here that it's a corpse. It could also, nephesh is used as a corpse. Like, do not touch this nephesh that does not have life. So now it's not referring to the inner being, it's referring to the physical body that doesn't have the soul, right? How we understand soul. Now it's don't touch that nefesh without the soul part of it, because it doesn't have life, it's unclean. So then it can't only be limited to the inner being, because it's also being referred right now as a nefesh, the body without the soul. So what I wanted to suggest here is when we see the word nefesh, it's much broader than only the inner being of a person. All right. In fact, I'd say that even though there is a spectrum where the word nefesh includes the idea of the inner being of the person, the general sense of the word, if you take the whole gamut of the word, it really reflects the entire person or one's entire physical life. So it's not merely the inner person, it's the whole person, your physical and spiritual desires, the whole person. And I'm going to show you a few examples where it shows this. In Isaiah 1, God says, "My nefesh hates your religious festivals, Sabbath, new moon," right? He's saying, I hate it. I hate what you've done with all this stuff. I hate it. I cringe. And I found it very interesting because God could have easily said, I hate, because there's a Hebrew word for I. You could just say, I hate your religious festivals. I hate them. But he didn't just say, I hate. He says, my nefesh hates your religious festivals. I hate what you're doing. It's depicting God. And there's a concept in English grammar that's called anthropomorphism, right? And that's giving God a human quality so that we can understand God, right? So it's giving God a human quality so that we can understand him in our limited mind, right? So it's depicting God as physically angry. He's not just saying, I hate this thing you're doing. He's saying, my whole being, it detests. I hate. I'm physically angry at what you're doing with all this stuff. You see that? That's nefesh. We also see it in Psalm 42 when you see it says that, and this is, we all know this, as the deer, for any of you who had, you know, were Christians back in the 90s or Maranatha, as the deer panteth for, right, there you go. Someone sing with me. That's great. For the water, so my what? Soul. Yes, soul longeth after thee, right? Okay, so we all know that, and it's translated as soul, okay? But remember, the word nefesh, its most primal meaning is the throat. So the throat of a deer does get thirsty. It's like, my throat is so dry. I just need my throat to have water go through it, right? I'm longing, I'm desiring, I'm craving for water. And the author says, just like the deer's throat. So there's a double meaning there. My throat, my whole being longs for you. My whole self, I thirst for God. Nefesh, my nefesh. Not just my throat, not just my inside being. My whole being longs after you. There's a double meaning we see there. And also, okay, now we're getting into some risky business. This is Song of Solomon. Right. I don't know if our 9th graders and 10th graders should be on here, but it's the Bible, so we could talk about it. But Song of Solomon is a very risque book, right? It is talking about lovers, the lover craving for their lover, right? The woman right here is speaking, and she's saying, on my bed all night long, I nefeshed. The verb form of nefesh. I nefeshed the one I love. I nefeshed him. I longed, right? Okay, so whatever that means. But I did not find him. OK, Okay, so why is nefesh, like how would a soul, you know, long for someone in that way on a bed, right, for a lover, okay? So as a verb, it's seeking, it's longing for, you know, with your whole person, your whole physical being, because only lovers, you not only have the inside love, you lovers do have a physical craving. God made us with this physical desire for another person. Okay, that's normal. It can be tainted with sin, but it's normal. God gave that desire to us. That's nefesh. So there's a physical aspect of our body that seems to now be tied with this inner thing, right? So you not only have the inner, we're starting to see this picture broadening that has to do with inner and outer, right? So I wanted to say this phrase to you guys. The story of the Bible is not just becoming a soul without a body. Okay, that's heavily Greek influence. Let's remember that. And I don't know how the Chinese thing, because Greeks have affected Western thinking a lot. I don't know how Chinese think about soul, but I definitely know that Chinese have concept of like ghosts and spirit realm and the, even zombies, right? But there's I think Chinese also have the concept that there's a ghost inside of us that after we die, our ghost will live on. But the story of the Bible is not the goal of our life. The story of the Bible from end to end is not the end goal of the Bible that we would be souls without our body, even though there will be a time where our soul is without our body. When Max had passed away recently, when Lucy's stepmother, who's a believer, passed away recently, their soul is now without their body. We can see that there is an inner being that we see biblically that is now with God, now is with Christ. But that's not the end game of Scripture. That's not the story of the Bible. Okay? We might have that thinking because there are some verses that make us think that the body is not good. Like Matthew, when Jesus says, and don't fear those who could kill the body, but and cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can kill both soul and body in hell. Or Matthew, Jesus says, what will it gain a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul, right? What will a man give in return for his soul, as if the soul is only the most important thing? And it is true in that sense. But what is Jesus using here, even in the New Testament, for soul? Because the story of the Bible isn't about souls being away from the body for eternity, right? Like you see pictures, I was going to try to find one online, where you see like angels in like these like transparent forms playing a harp with wings, right? And that, like, that doesn't make me want to look forward to just floating around, right? It might be fun to float around for a while, but you just kind of have this, like, the body was all bad, so now we don't have our bodies. Is that what the Bible paints? No, it does not. In fact, the story of the Bible is about becoming a resurrected people with new bodies. And ultimately, what we find in the end of the story is that God is bringing us back to the beginning of the story, where he is going to have a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, and we will receive our new perfect bodies. Sometimes I look at my body today and I'm like, oh man, I'm getting a little, you know, Bex and I call it the wobbly bits. I have some wobbly bits. When she pinches me on my side, I'm like, you're pinching my wobbly bits, right? Yeah, this is not my ideal sense of my body, right? I have cancer. I'm living with a tumor in my brain right now. That's not very ideal for me. I don't really dig the idea that there's something that sin had left in the world, and so I have a disease permanently like remaining in my body. I don't dig that very much. I can't wait to be free of that. My back pain every morning, I don't like that idea. When I stand and make my coffee, my leg starts to go numb. I don't really like that. I hope in heaven when I'm making the perfect cup of coffee, I'm thinking that I won't be in pain anymore. And the story of the Bible is about becoming a resurrected people with new bodies. Max is going to get his ultimate swimmer body. Lucy's stepmother is going to get the body that she has that's not ridden with cancer, right? And all of us will in the new heaven, in the new earth that is unriddled by sin's effects. You see that in 2 Corinthians 5 and Revelations 21 as just two places. So what I wanted to share all that, why I want to talk about that with you is because when we talk, when the Bible talks about the idea of soul, depending on the context, there are parts where it does talk about it as the inner being, but the overall idea of the word is very much tied to our physical bodies. Okay, you guys tracking with me? It's very much tied to the concept of our physical bodies. Yet, how do Christians typically think of the whole physical life or the physical world? What are the problems we think of when we think of the Christian in the physical life? Or when a Christian thinks of this physical world, what's the first ideas? What are the setbacks that we think of? I'm going to open up the floor for you guys. What do you think? Right? What are the setbacks, the issues of why is it so hard to be a Christian living in this body? Right? Why is it so hard for a Christian to live in this world? Tell me about that.
Pastor, I call the worldly distractions, the worldly sins, the worldly things that be at work or school or whatever happens to be out in public.
Yes.
The real worldly distractions and worldly good. Sinful good. Items.
Oh, see, I love that. Scott's just worldly. World is bad. What about the body, Scott? What do you think about that, Brother Scott?
Sometimes people pay a lot of attention to that, what it means. We're going off to a tangent here, but people may be obsessed with beauty and things, okay, and do surgery and things like that, and try to, you know, move the advancing years, and
okay,
put a lot of emphasis on personal appearances and on,
right,
on that could be business, but also it's just really people, yeah, become obsessed with it.
Yeah, right. What else do you guys think? You know, anyone else with when the Christians think about the body, like I'm living in this body, what are the limitations or setbacks for a Christian living in this physical body?
I was thinking about like how we typically associate like the physical body as like the flesh, right? Mm. And so we give it a lot of, I guess, credit for being like a source of sin.
Right. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Right. So flesh, because flesh, you know, we have an idea what flesh is. And so that is our body. And so when we think about what causes a sin, it's okay. Scott said it, world, temptations, distractions, all these stipulations of the world that causes us to sin. And now Josie says the body also now, because it's associated with flesh, this concept of flesh, and we know that fleshly desires, fleshly temptations, we know that sin comes from the flesh, from the world, and from the enemy. So we're like, the body must be bad. The body then is a negative thing. And I'll tell you that many Christians in the early days, early Christianity, struggle with this concept too, because they actually lived in the Greek world that influenced us today, where the idea that the material world, the flesh, my body causes me to do all these bad things, but my soul is pure. Therefore, my body, the physical body, is bad. So when they took that idea and import that into Christianity, you begin to have a mindset where I can't wait to be free of this stupid body, this terrible body, this flesh, this the flesh and bones of who I am, because that's what causes me to sin, and I hate it. I want to be done with it. I want to be one day free, Gnostic thinking, free of this body, so that my pure soul can be with God, and now it's good. But I don't know if you guys remember, because in Genesis 1, when God first created every aspect, every single day, when he created the day, the heavens and the earth and the water, the land and the water and the animals and human beings, what was God's response? The Bible repeatedly says that God saw that it was terrible.
Good.
God said that it was good. God said that it was good.
And we are created in his image.
That's right. We are created in his image. So perhaps we need to check our thinking a little bit of like why. And when we think about flesh, is that referring to really, is my physical body bad? Is a flesh referring to someone else? That's another discussion, sarks, right? That's flesh. We're not going to get to that today. But for today's context, this concept of soul, we are a living nephesh. That's the inner and the outer. Our bodies do lend itself to desires. It is my body that craves after my wife. Like when I hug my wife, there's so much in neurological sciences today in the last 50 years that has helped us understand that even as you hug, there is a chemical release in your brain that releases this thing called, Timmy, what is it? Help me here.
Endorphins.
Oxytocin.
Thank you very much, right? So the body releases oxytocin. It's called the cuddling. It's called the cuddling chemical. And so moms and dads, when you hug your children, hug them for a little extra longer time. Even single adults, you know, when you see your mom or dad, give someone a hug, because that cuddling, hugging someone, for, you know, and I think that's why I like to hug. I'm addicted to oxytocin, right? Which is, I'm just joking. But you know, when you hug someone, you get that release. I think that's why my kids, even CJ, even though he's a really rough and tumble kid, he loves to come to me, and all day he's trying to jump on me. He starts rough and then he just likes to hug me because I think it feels good and it releases oxytocin in the brain. And oxytocin is, makes you feel, Timmy, is it correct to say like euphoric? Like you feel good, right? Is that the right word? Okay, you thumbs up me, right? So God created us. So I want us to begin to see this picture that the soul is not only referring to the inner being, but it's also the whole physical being around us. So what I wanted to do is start to think of all these areas of our life. And, you know, and I'm going to skip this, but I was thinking, if this is our life, a lot of times we compartmentalize stuff, right? We have work, school, we have our church life, we have our family life, we have our marriage over here, we have our kids over here, we have our hobbies, we have, I like to work out, which is not a bad thing. I mean, I'm not saying me, like, oh, I like to go running, definitely not me, but you know, I like to have these areas of my life. It's my physical body. I like to bake. I like to eat my baking. I like to eat boba, you know, or drink boba, you know, like all these parts. And sometimes we have a tendency to say, this part is for God. This part I'm struggling, but I know it's for God, my family. This part I'm trying to bring into God, but there's so many aspects of our physical life that we cut out as if it's not something that we can love God with that. And so what are areas of our life, our physical life, that might seem strange to love the Lord in that area of our life? Anyone want to take a stab at that? What could be some areas of our life that we don't typically think of, I can love God in this area of my life?
Working out.
Okay, working out. Yeah. See, Scott said that there is a human tendency to make working out into a very negative thing, right? It's all about like you know, body worship, right? You know, I'm worshiping my own body, but working out is a very good thing. You see a lot of men of God, you know, like David, you know, like he had a nice physique, you know, and he probably wasn't just born with like 0% body fat. You know, he probably enjoyed chasing bears and wolves, and what an epic dude, you know, like just hunting and running around chasing his sheep. Right. And so you get a physique. How can you view working out as a way to love the Lord? Right. How about other hobbies? Some of you love to bake. How do you love the Lord while you bake or make boba? How about sitting just to drink a nice big cup of milk tea, like my wife loves to do? Like, can you love the Lord while you do that?
I think yes, because all the ingredients, the different things that came, are all things that God gave us to use. They be, you know, wheat or milk or
right.
or sugar, whatever it happens to be.
Right.
They're all things that God gave us to eat on the earth.
Right. Okay. Good. Good.
Even going out to eat, because I have a friend. She used to just pray for the workers who and the cooks who made our food.
That too. Is so cool. That is so cool. I'm totally down with that, right? I've never heard of that before. I've never thought about praying for the workers, the chef, for the, mm-hmm. I prayed for the server before when I see that there's something spiritually wrong with the server, you know, but I've not just prayed thanks for the servers who are serving the food, right? Because I know I'm going to tip them. So then it's like, you know, good, right? I think there's a lot of times that we might have a tendency to compartmentalize areas of our whole being. And I wonder what areas you compartmentalize in your life where you're like, God, you know, I don't touch this. Like, this is not an area where I bring in to love you. And yet the verse that we see right up the top there says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and not just your heart, but with your soul. And the soul we see today is more than just that inner being, the ghost in the shell. It is very much linked. The Hebrew concept of soul is very much linked to the physical body. So that when we think about our physical body, yes, it is tainted with sin. Everything on this side of heaven is tainted with sin. Our mind can be tainted with sin. But we have been freed from the shackle and the bondage of sin. So then how do I begin to see my physical body, my material world of my body around me and my inner desires? And so Daniel was getting to something, I think, when he says, my whole, all of my desires, even, how do I love God with all of my desires, knowing that not every desire is bad? We have a tendency to even think that having sex is bad. It is not bad. It's bad when it gets polluted. Having sex because you're watching pornography or desiring sex and fulfilling it through means of immoral ways that God designed is bad. But the desire to have sex is God-given. How many of you have ever thought about that? Now, some of you may feel you need to plug your ears on this, but you know, how many of you ever thought of like a spouses making love is something that you love the Lord with? What? That's crazy. That's crazy talk. I can't wait to share that on the pulpit one day and just cause half the congregation to just faint, right? That loving God is with even the desires that God has given to us. The desire that you have to bake a cake and to share it with your family, and that first bite of that soft, melted, chocolatey chip cookie with a hard outside and a gooey inside, can you say, oh, thank you, Lord, for all the ingredients that you can put together that allow my taste buds to say, man, this is so good. Can you say, instead of man, this is so good, God, this is so good. I don't want to overindulge. I don't want to be addicted to baking or addicted where I can't control eating. But I want to be able to say, thank you, God, for this bowl of ramen or this bowl of cold Chinese noodles. And I just want to eat it with thanksgiving to you. I want to love you as I eat this, God. Right? So I guess I want to leave that with you. If we think of loving him with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our physical life, now what might it look like to love God with all of our soul? Right. All right. So I'll give you guys a few minutes to think out loud between this last slide. You know, what areas of your life do you not think of that you can love God in that area of your physical life? Right? Is there an area? I know one of my roommates, you might not think about it, and I'll be quiet after this, but one of my roommates in college, he said something that just fascinated me. He said, my best time of prayer is in the shower. And I was like, what? That's crazy. That's weird. I never thought about that before. He said, you know, and you can hear him. His name was John Yamani, and he would sing sometimes and have praises in the shower. And I realized that he's praising the Lord and praying in the shower. And that's why he was wasting all of our hot water. So Frank and I and our other roommate wouldn't get enough hot water, you know, but he's in there just praying to the Lord. And I was like, wow, I never imagined that my shower could be a time when I love the Lord. Right? What about you guys? Are there any other areas of your whole being or your life that you compartmentalize and you find it hard to imagine loving the Lord in that area of your life? I'll open the floor. Or just anything that stood out with this concept.
I would say, Pastor Alex, about hobbies. You mentioned about hobbies before. They can be an obsession, but it's worldly or something you like, or whether it be like collecting rocks or minerals or pieces of wood or something that you like. Maybe God's created, but it can be man-made things as well. They can easily become an obsession.
It can become an obsession, right? But can it be a good hobby?
Yes, it can be.
Right.
Yes, it can be.
I think that's the idea, right? Good. Someone else was about to speak as well.
Yeah, can you hear me? My internet is unstable. Everything's
lagging. Yes.
Is it safe to say that even the things that we think is the most unspiritual or not spiritual, not nothing bad, it's neutral, right? It's just not spiritual. It's actually very attached to what God would say is spiritual.
Mm.
So I'm just reading Lily's text. I don't know if I said that, but
what's the text?
You know, you thank God for everything, right? And the Jewish understanding, the very unspiritual things is actually what God desires for us to give over to him.
And in
that sense, when the unspiritual things are given over to him, it all of a sudden becomes very valuable.
Yes.
But left to itself, it's just a bread.
Yes.
Working out a hobby. So.
Yes. Yeah. And I had said that, right. That was a lesson that I gave. I brought up that prayer. I found a Jewish prayer that gave thanks, for your post business, post pooping, you know, the Jews would thank God. It's a common prayer that they would say, Lord, I thank you for good bowel movement. I thank you. Right. Old people do that all the time. You know, you hear actually Bex and I are doing that all the time now too, because I guess we're considered old. It's like, oh man, I had just a great poop this morning. That was good. That was a good cleansing. And is that bad? Can we actually say that? And
that sounds very unspiritual.
Oh, right. Sounds very unspiritual.
But is God
the God of your bowels?
Ears to God's heart. Yes. You know, like what we're talking about, right? Is that loving the Lord by you saying that?
Yeah.
But it sounds very unspiritual, though.
Right. And what if there are people who have bowel problems, or you've experienced difficulty with your pooping, and for someone to see regular, the average person have regular bowel movement and say, boy, they really should be thankful for that, because I struggle with that. Like, my body suffers, and they don't seem to be thankful at all.
Right. Yeah.
Or someone with a heart condition, you know, are we thanking God and loving God that our heart's beating, and or that the chef made such a delicious meal for me. Thank you, Jenna, for bringing that up.
Or someone who is able to throw him or herself into a hobby, while another person doesn't have the ability to
right.
work the fingers to even right. work.
Right.
All of a sudden it becomes a very, very nefesh or
right.
type right. of love.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that is going to frame us up even more. I would love to get into might today, but Frank is going to get into the Hebrew word for might, which is sometimes translated strength. But it is fascinating if you look at I won't even reveal it, but I did share it to Bex. And I think I shared it with Becca and Danny, but the actual technical translation of that word is fascinating. Mm-hmm. So I want to leave you with a cliffhanger there, because next week I think we're going to finish verse 5, right, Frank? We'll finish verse 5.
Yeah, let's finish it.
And we will, and Frank, Brother Frank's going to get into what does it mean to love the Lord with all your might, or the Hebrew translation of that word, which is fascinating. So stay tuned for that. That will be next week. And for the sake of a time, would you allow me to just say a closing prayer for us, and we'll send everybody on our way. Lord God, we thank you for the Shema. We thank you that something that you gave to your people, the Israelites, thousands and thousands of years ago, now can be something that we have taken such a deep dive into. And I thank you that each word seems to bring out so much color to our entire lives. We have been looking at the inner part of our being, our desires, and even we're moving outward in those circles from the very inside heart, the seat of our emotions and our intellect and our will. Today, we've gone into the soul, which is that inner being, but it includes our physical body. Perhaps some of the things that we don't think of, would you challenge us, God, and reveal how we might love you in all these inner areas of our life and the things that our body touches and the desires of our physical bodies, Lord? Would you reveal and show us and inspire us to know how to love you fully in those areas, and prepare us for next week as we look into the word mayod, and as our work with Lord, every week, I know my brother and I talk about when we sit before you in the word, thinking about how to teach the class, Lord, you always do a big inner work on us. And I pray for Frank this week as he sits with this concept and how to teach it, Lord, that you would reveal and speak and bring that to life for us as a class next week. And I pray that you have done the same for all of our children worship teachers and our preacher this morning, Pastor James, Lord, that you would just bring your inspiration through your vessels into our lives. We thank you so much. May we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.